Dan, you can open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. If you need a Bible, you can put your hand up in the air and we will get a Bible to you. Again, that's Romans chapter 15, picking it up in verse 1. And we also want to just remind you, coming up on Sunday, July 24th at 6 p.m., we're going to have our refuge, which is just a time where we gather together, do some worship and prayer and just wait on the Lord. So looking forward to that and coming together, spending time. And then also on the 28th of July, if you go to Chili's, again, they'll give 15% of your bill to the CareNet Crisis Pregnancy Center. So kind of a good deal where you can go out to eat and help out the Crisis Pregnancy Center. So that's a good thing to do. So mark that down, July 28th. You guys okay this morning? All right, let's pray. Father, we do want to lift up our group that's going down to Mexico, those teens and adults. And Lord, I just pray that you would use them in a mighty way. We pray for the kids there in Kino Bay, the little guys that are going to come to a VBS. And God, we just pray that you would prepare their hearts. And God, you would prepare the team's heart to minister and to give to those little guys, protect their travel and watch over them as they drive down, drive back, and just let it be a time, God, where you're glorified and those guys are coming to know you and strengthened in you, and that church there in Kino, our sister church, is edified and strengthened. And Lord, we want to lift up our nation to you right now, God, and just all of the hurt and the pain and it's going on in the last couple months, God. And Lord, sometimes it just seems like it's madness. And Lord, we do lift up the victims' families, Lord, throughout. And God, just be with them. And Lord, we pray for healing for our nation. We pray that as a church, that we can rise up in the midst of this and make a difference in our world. As we look even here at Romans chapter 15, Lord, use us in these circumstances, in these times. So I pray that today as we read your word, as we study your word together, as we kind of break it down, I pray that it would affect our hearts. Lord, and I know that's a prayer we have every time, but God, we want to be different when we go out. We want to be men and women equipped and ready to minister to this world right where it's at, with all of the madness that's going on and all of the things that are and the violence going on. Lord, we want to be those who, Lord, instead of dividing and pushing away, we're gonna be the glue that brings everything back together. So make this passage, these verses, a reality in our lives so that we will be exactly, Lord, what you want us to be and where you want us to be. And we do ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we continue here, remember, you know, an important thing I think we got to remember is we're looking at God's will in relationships. And one thing I know about God's will, the only way that I'm going to, number one, know God's will, number two, accomplish God's will, is by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And sometimes we read these passages and we kind of think, man, we kind of got to get it together and we kind of have to pick ourselves up. You know what we need to do is we need to yield our lives to Jesus Christ and yield our hearts to the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. So listen, as Paul's talking about this section in particular, listen, I think he's really kind of getting down to the nitty-gritty. There's some of us, maybe a lot of us, maybe a few of us, that we spend a whole lot of time majoring on the minors and then skipping the majors, and we get all messed up. And we're really articulate about the little minor things that sometimes really don't make a difference, but on the major things, we miss the whole point. And Paul is letting us know, listen, there's people that are majoring on the minors, that those who are not and those who are strong, he's going to call them, need to come alongside and need to be there for those who are struggling in a sense. And although they wouldn't say they're struggling, but they are. So you and I have a responsibility, an obligation, and a tremendous privilege to do something great for Jesus Christ. All we have to do is determine that we're going to know Him and we're going to serve Him, and then we can do this great work for Him. But a lot of us, we kind of turn our backs on people. And sometimes we get aggravated. Sometimes we get tired of hearing it. Sometimes we're just plain old selfish. Kind of reminds me of a story. Maybe you've heard this story of a couple guys that are out hiking, having kind of a good time walking through, and then they come face to face with a grizzly. And they're a little bit freaked out. And so they both stop and get really still, because when you see a bear, you're supposed to play dead, right? So they both get really still, and then one starts taking his backpack off real slowly, and he gets it off, he opens it up, and he's getting out his tennis shoes. He starts putting on his tennis shoes, and his buddy says, "Dude, you cannot outrun that bear." And he goes, "I know, I just need to outrun you." Maybe you've heard that before, but listen, that's how some of us act in Christianity. We want to outrun and let that person get eat up by a bear. Our responsibility, we're going to learn today, is not to put on tennis shoes, but to put hiking boots on, grab that person, throw them over our shoulder, and get going, and make sure they're going to get along, they're going to walk to where they need to walk. That's the whole point. Hey, we give up on each other, I think, far too easily, and we need to be there for one another. So look at what Paul says here in verse 1. He says, "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Now, that's written kind of in a way, I think a lot of us, we're not like really picking up on scruples, and you know, you got to get a dictionary out and you got to look it up and figure out what that means. Listen to how that's a New King James. Listen how the ESV puts it. It puts it this way: "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, I think that last part is important that we understand. We're not to please ourselves. Kind of keep that. That's going to kind of be the theme of what we're looking at this morning throughout this section. But something I noticed right away as I read this, and I don't know if you picked up on it or not, but I picked up on it right away. Paul says, "We who are strong." Does that kind of like affect you a little bit? Here's what Paul's saying. Paul knows he's strong, right? And some of you are going, "Well, duh, he's the Apostle Paul." Do you know Paul was just like us? He's no different than us. Maybe he, you know, was closer to the Lord than some of us, but he was just like us. All of the humanity we have, the flesh that we fight, all the battles that we have, all the things going on in our lives, he was not exempt from those. He wasn't somebody God called him and said, "Here, I'm going to make your life just wonderful." As a matter of fact, if you read Paul's life, it's not really wonderful when you see all of the things he went through. But the thing I love is Paul knew who he was in Jesus Christ. And he was confident in who he was in Jesus Christ. So therefore, because he knows who he is in Christ, he can say, "We who are strong." Paul can claim the fact that he's strong. And listen, there's nothing wrong, I think, with claiming that for any of us. Hey, if you're strong today in Christ and you know that you're strong in your relationship, then that's okay. You need to own that, but you also need to realize you have an obligation to others. Now listen, as Paul says that, it's kind of cool. You can do this exercise. You know, I think I learned more about Paul doing one little exercise when I was in Bible college than any other time. And I did it with just two letters, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But you can do it with all of Paul's writings. But do this, and if you're not somebody who wants to do the whole thing, just pick those two letters and do this sometime, just for your own, you know, edification and strengthening. Read through those letters on a separate sheet of paper. Write down all of the autobiographical remarks that Paul makes. And it comes across, man, here's what you're going to find out. What I said earlier, Paul knew who he was in Christ. He knew where he was called. He knew what God had for him. And he was doing it with all of his might. Listen, it's not boasting. That's realizing what God is going to do in you, and then going for it with everything you have. So Paul here says, listen, we who are strong, we have an obligation. And he says, listen, we have this obligation to bear with the failings or the scruples of the weak. You know, that word scruples can kind of mean somebody who kind of gets down and identifies something and figures out what it is. And that's kind of what, you know, that's kind of what those who are weak do. They kind of, they get so myopic in looking at things. They miss the big things that God has for them, and they focus on the little things. And we've talked about it. It can be food. It can be drink. Hey, it can be translations of the Bible. It can be all of those things. And listen, they study and they dig in and they find it, and then they kind of want to split with others about that. Here's what Paul says. If you're strong today, don't put on your tennies. Put on your boots. And when he says, listen, when he says we ought to bear with them, it doesn't mean this, because sometimes we read that and we go, I know, I just got to bear with them. They're a pain, but I'll do it because the Bible says so. He's not talking about that kind of bearing. Here's what he's talking about. We should be people who we bear their burden. In other words, we pick them up and we walk with them. And sometimes we even need to carry them. There's the story of a little girl that's walking along, tiny little girl, carrying a baby almost as big as her. And people stop the little girl and they go, man, is that baby heavy? Here's what she says. No, he's my brother. You carrying your brother? Your brother shouldn't be burdened by it. He's your brother. He's your sister. And we should be wanting to do that. And listen, Paul says, that's what we're supposed to do. So listen, there are those people, I know there's people in the body, I might even be one of them for you, that drive you nuts. You know what? Then why don't you pick them up and carry them a while? Here's what he says, so that, listen, not to please ourselves. I think way too many people are involved in church for what they can get out of church, not what they can give the church, not what they can put into it. They're just takers and takers and takers and takers and takers. Some people even say when they come to the church for the first time, what do you have for me? A seat? Shouldn't we be saying, man, what can I do to influence others to be the best they can be? We're gonna look at that in a moment in verse 2. But listen, I wanted to read a couple passages to you that I think kind of go along with what he's doing. You can jot these down and look them up later. But 1 Corinthians 9, here's what Paul says. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I have become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Listen, is that your heart in this thing called Christianity, in this thing called the church? Are you willing to even give up some of what you feel is essential for your freedom and your liberty so that someone else can grow? So that someone else can be strong in their faith, so somebody else can be lifted up to the position he's desiring for them. Listen, and Paul says this in Philippians. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the body of Christ, isn't it? That's how we're to come together. And you know what? I'm convinced if we kind of begin to understand even these first couple verses here in chapter 15, I believe we can change the world. I know I've been saying that a lot. But here's the thing, man. We find God's will for our life and we discover it, which now we're looking at God's will in relation to others. And we begin to do that. Obviously, it's going to influence the world we live in, the community we live in, even sometimes, you know, maybe our families, but it may go beyond that and influence large sections of the world. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Hey, listen, Paul says this, let each of us, in verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, listen, as I read those things about what Paul, I become a Jew to the Jews and to the those under the law. Listen, he does all of that. Listen carefully, not for the sake of compromise, not just for the sake of getting along, not just for the sake of sitting next to somebody and not getting angry at him. Here's what he's telling us in verse 2. He's saying, you and I need to do it for their good. Here's what we need to do. People who are a little bit messed up, people who are a little weak, and remember, he's talking about the weak people as those who are real strong legalists. You and I need to grab them, we need to carry them, and we need to take them along for their good, so eventually edification will take place in their life and they'll grow. Do you want to see people grow in Christ? I do. That's why I do what I do. Listen, God obviously has gifted me and placed me in a position, and you know, my strongest desire is to see everybody grow to the full potential that Jesus has for them. That's why I get up here and teach the word week after week. That's why I do what I do. That's why I study. That's why I prepare, because I want to see people grow. If it was possible, I could just inject you with something, man, I'd be running around with a hypodermic and I'd be shooting y'all, you know, all I could. Listen, man, I want to see people be who God sees them as. I want them to grow up. I want them to do things. I want us to turn the world upside down crazy like. Well, how are we going to do that? Listen carefully. By recognizing where God has placed you, by understanding that we have obligation to one another. You and I have that for each other. You know, it's interesting. This week I got an email, and I don't even know where the email was from. And it kind of hit me hard. I got an email, and the email was telling me on what I should be preaching on this weekend. And I thought, number one, they don't even know me because I don't know how to preach. I don't know what that is. I teach, but I don't know how to preach. And so the whole thing was on, and I get it, the whole thing was on trying to comfort people in this time in our world. The world's gone mad. And, you know, as I sat over that and I thought, man, you know, I wonder if I could put something together and kind of do a topical thing. And then I thought, I can't do that. I can't pull that off. And, you know, there's one thing to be a motivational speaker and talk to some people. And, you know, there's Christian pastors that do that, that can really preach up a storm and get people going. But listen carefully. That only lasts for a little while because it's emotion. Here's the thing. You and I, we can fix what's going on in the world. How? By getting the Word of God in our hearts. And by being the men and women of Christ that He's called us to do. And the only way we're going to be who He's called us to do is by getting the Word of God in our hearts. And by understanding that. So listen, Paul says, this is what we're to do for one another. And then he gives us the example in verse 3. He says, for even Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. So listen, he's letting us know that even Jesus, could have done a lot of crazy things when he was here, right? Because he was God. But listen, he says, and he quotes Psalm 69:9, that David was talking about when David was alive, but now Paul puts it onto Jesus, and he says, Jesus understood something. He came to do the will of God no matter what. No matter what got in the way, no matter what came along, even no matter how uncomfortable it got for him, his mission was to accomplish the will of God in his life and in the world. Shouldn't we follow that example? Jesus, listen, the reproaches that came on God, they came on Jesus. The people that hated Jesus the most, realistically, hated God the most. Now you might say, no, they were the Jews. Hey, they were going against God. And I find that the people who can get the most angry at those who are wanting to do the will of God and follow the will of God are religious people. They got their religion down, but they don't have their relationship down. And they get all tied up in that. And listen, Jesus, he's giving Jesus as an example. And if people got upset with Jesus for being Jesus, don't you think they might get a little bit upset with you for following him? Yeah. But don't let that deter you. Don't let that stop you. So what is Paul saying? Listen, we need to do all in our power to lift people up, but we will never compromise. He's not telling you and I to compromise. He's not telling you and I to drift away from the faith and the essentials of the faith. He's talking about people that are in a gray area that we can pull along, that we can bring out of that area so they can be more effective in the body of Christ. And then I'm even taking this a little bit. I know this is about the church and what's going on in the church, but couldn't we do this in the world? Couldn't we influence the world? If we really look inside, listen, after I got that email, I looked inside. I can do a lot more for the world than I've been doing. I can have a greater influence in the world than what I have. And man, after I got that, I began to pray and I began to ask God to open up doors for me personally. How can I influence the world? If I think the world's gone that mad, then listen, I have the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. And I need to find ways to get that answer out. And I need to figure out how I can be used by our Lord to bring healing to our nation. Now, some of you are going, dude, that is a big wish. Maybe, but I have a big God. And I have a God that knows the details much greater than CNN, NBC, Fox, whatever you channel you go to. Listen, God has greater details, and He can give me those details, and then I can be an influence in the world. If I will position myself and place myself and understand this, I have an obligation. I have the truth. And I need to get out there, and I need to get the truth out there. So listen, as he goes on here, again, talking about that, talking about us, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Wow. There it is. You hear what Paul's saying? Listen, Paul just quoted Psalm 69. Some people go, well, I kind of think he took it out of context. Well, I don't think he took it out of context because the Holy Spirit anointed him to write it that way. He just quoted Psalm 69:9, and then he lets you and I in on a huge secret. You know how to bring hope to a world that's gone mad? The Word of God. Isn't that what he just said? Doesn't he just say, listen, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, that we might have hope? You want to have hope? Listen, an individual is not going to give you hope. Somebody even that is a good motivational speaker, hope's only going to last for a while. Where are you going to get real, genuine hope? You're going to find it in the Word of God. And here's what kind of blows my mind. When Paul wrote this, you know what the Word of God, you know what the Scriptures were? Do you understand what the Scriptures were when Paul wrote this? The Old Testament. Some of us go, dude, I don't like the Old Testament. Why not? Because it's old, that's why. I want the New Testament. Why don't you like the Old Testament? Do you know how much hope there is in the Old Testament? Man, when I read it, I find tons of hope. And here's what I find hope, not just for myself. I find hope for the world. Because as I read the Old Testament, I see and come across some times in history where it seemed hopeless. It seemed like everything, you know, just like us, it seemed like the world had gone mad. We just now, on Thursdays, we kind of opened up Jonah and looking at Jonah and, you know, the atrocities that were going on in Jonah's day. Oh, yeah, Israel was doing fine, but there was this group of people, in Assyria who were northeast of Israel. And listen, they were slaughtering people. And we talked about some of the things they were doing. And here's what I know. God gave those people hope through the Word. The Word brings patience, brings comfort. And whenever, here's what scares me, whenever a fellowship of believers drifts away from the Word, I believe we drift away from hope. I believe we drift away from the thing that God has given us to equip us and empower us to do the work of the ministry and to go out and to make a difference in the world. And that's frightening to me in our world, in the time we live in, and what's going on in our communities and in our world. Listen, especially in the church. Man, if we're not giving people the Word of God, we're hurting. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed in your own life? Just look at your own life. We come together and we study the Word. And we're going to talk about that of being in one mind in a moment. We come together and we study the Word. Have you ever noticed when you break away from that community study, coming together with others and studying together, and you break away and you begin to isolate yourself? Have you ever noticed how your world begins to crumble a little bit? And things begin to get out of sync for you, and things begin to change. And listen, your worldview becomes skewed and becomes a little messed up. Why? Because you're not in the Word the way you need to be in the Word. Some of you are going, dude, I can do it on my own. Why did God call us to come together? Because He knows something. Do you know the church almost blew it? There was a critical time in the book of Acts. I think we're going to do the book of Acts next. That's a little bit of advertisement, a little trailer. After we get done with Romans, we'll get into Acts. But listen, there was a time in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6. Remember, the church is going along. There's probably 10, 15,000 people in the church by now. I mean, they had all of those times where they would preach and thousands would come to the Lord. But listen, you only had one church in Jerusalem, and you didn't have different flavors you could go to. You only had the one. If you got mad, you just had to get glad again because you couldn't go down the street to another church, right? So listen, the people were having an issue. You remember when they came to the apostles, and here's what they said, and I'm going to paraphrase it. You can read. It's Acts chapter 6. You can read it on your own later. But remember, they came to the apostles, and they go, hey, some of us are being ignored, right? Some of us are being left out, the Hellenist Jews. In other words, the Jews that were more worldly. They weren't, you know, they were people who had kind of bought into the whole Greek culture and stuff and brought that into Judaism. And now they're saved. They're part of the church. But the conservative people didn't like them and kind of ring a bell. So the conservative people going, hey, those are the Jews. We don't really like them. So they were not taking care of them the way they should. And so they come to the apostles. Remember, they came to the apostles and they go, hey, you guys are the big shots. Do something about this. Fix it. Do you remember what the apostles said? That was one of the greatest decisions in the church, I think. Remember what they said? They go, hey, we can't fix that. We must give ourselves to prayer and study of the Word. Because that's what they were called to do. They weren't called to do that. And hence, then was born the deacons to come and serve, and people with that giftedness to do that. What would have happened if they would have given up on the Word of God and they would have got caught up in the immediate need or even the emotional or felt need of the people and they quit teaching the Word? Man, I think the church, you know, I think the church would have ended at Acts chapter 6. There'd have been no more. So listen what he's telling you and I. That the scriptures, these things are written down so that you and I can find hope in a world. And I love the idea. Listen, he says they bring patience and comfort. Now, listen, now Paul kind of gets into a prayer. And some people say he was intending to close the letter here and then somebody else either finished it or whatever. I don't think he was. I think he was just like thinking of that situation, thinking of what he just said and whatever's going on in the church of Rome. You know what's interesting to me? Something was going on in that church for Paul to write 13, 14, and 15. But we don't know what it was. There was some kind of split, some kind of problem going on where people are on the edge of splitting apart. So listen, I think this is just his prayer for them. Verse 5 says, now may the God of patience and comfort. Wow. Isn't that interesting? What did he just say? The Word was patience and comfort. Now he says, may the God of patience and comfort. You know what that tells me? That the Word is the Word of God, right? It's the very thing, the very tool that he uses to give us that patience and comfort. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people have asked me, why does he do Christ Jesus and then he does Jesus Christ? And here's what I tell them. I don't know. One time he says it one way, another time he says it another way. I'm sure there's somebody who majors on the minors can figure that out for you and kind of split hairs about that. Listen, I don't think there's anything significant about that. He just says it one way one time, says it another way another time. And here's what happens. We begin to look at that and you lose sight of all that he said. I know people that spend hours, months, studying some minutia part of Scripture to prove a point. And yet they've spent zero time trying to understand God's role for a husband, or God's role for a wife, or God's role for a father or a mother. They don't look at that. They're spending all the time on this minutiae stuff that doesn't matter, that doesn't affect life. But man, they can't tell you anything about, what does the Scripture say about me as a husband? What does the Scripture say about me as a wife? What does the Scripture tell me as a married person how I'm to conduct my life? What does it tell me as a parent, as a father? How am I supposed to treat my children? What am I supposed to do? The answers are there. But we look for all of the, man, I want to understand, you know, I want to understand all of the fine points of eschatology so I can wax eloquent and I can tell people all about what's going to happen in the end times. Hey, I love to study. I love to study theology. I love to study eschatology. I like to look at end times. But here's something I've learned by really studying it. It's going to happen whether I study it or not. It's going to happen exactly the way God wants to happen. My studying it is not going to change what God is going to do. You got that? So listen, here's what he's telling you and I. He says, this God of patience and comfort, he says, listen, may he grant us to be like-minded. What does he mean by that? How are you and I going to become like-minded? Should we all get the same haircut, wear the same clothes, think the same, all be a bunch of brainwashed people that are told how to think and what to say and what to do? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying you and I need to know the Word well enough and our God well enough so that we're together in the major part, that we're together in the things that really matter, that we have that understanding and we're like-minded and we're going forward as a force, listen carefully, into the world to change the world. If it was just that we all thought alike, that would be boring, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be boring if we all thought just exactly alike? And, you know, we never had. I kind of like some good, healthy disagreements, as long as they're good and healthy. Iron sharpens iron, right? And we come across and we do that, and that's an okay thing. But we need to become like-minded. What did he say we needed to become like-minded? Listen, we need to become like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Do you know Jesus well enough to be like-minded with other people who know him? To kind of walking on the same path? Or, you know, when he says that we may be with one mind and one mouth glorifying God. Here's something I love. I love coming together corporately to worship. I can worship all by myself. And I like that at times. Man, when we come together corporately, there's just something about that, isn't there? There's something about all of us. And here's kind of the cool thing. All of us are focused on the same thing. And we're lifting up our voices, we're lifting up our hearts, and we're all doing it like one mind, right? We're singing the lyrics together with one mind. Why? To glorify God. And listen, when we begin to glorify God, man, there's times I'm thinking we're just going to go right to heaven. As a matter of fact, I like to close my eyes when I worship. I think it's a powerful way to worship, because if I close my eyes, I can be flat on my face, I can be kneeling, I can be flying, I can be whatever I want, because my eyes are closed. So I don't like watch you guys. And sometimes I'm amazed when I open my eyes and we're still here. I think, oh Lord, you missed a tremendous opportunity. Right now, we were there, man. We were there. The whole place was there. We were at that spot. And man, and isn't it great when we're that way? Now, shouldn't we be that way 24/7? Shouldn't we be walking that way in the world? And the world would look and listen. The world would be shocked that we're still here. Listen, they would be, wow. And then all of a sudden, you and I are going to change what's going on in our world. Why? Because we're being obedient to Jesus Christ. And as we are obedient to Jesus Christ, something supernatural takes place in us. And we have that supernatural power to take place in us to do the work of the ministry. You got to understand something. Serving God and serving one another is not natural. The natural thing to do is put on your tennis shoes and outrun the other guy. That's a natural thing to do. The supernatural thing to do is to grab that guy up and start carrying him. And so don't get the idea, listen, don't leave here today and say, man, I'm gonna get me some hiking boots. Here's what I want you to commit to. I want you to commit to giving yourself to Jesus Christ. Fully and completely. Don't hold anything back. Nothing. Don't keep anything. I know that's frightening. I've gone through that. It's a scary process. Because you're thinking, what is he going to do? Oh, it's going to be so bad. That was sarcasm. If you're afraid of what God's going to do, you don't know him well enough. So now you need to get in your word and find out who he is so that you can trust him to do that. But you know what? I really think, and this is just a small portion, but I think once again, I believe that if we really focus on 15, 1 through 6 within the body, and then I think that can overflow into the world. Here's what I think. We won't need special messages on healing right now. We won't need special messages on trying to let people know that, you know, that what's going on is atrocious and et cetera. I think most of us understand that. But as we come together from every race, every background, I have the privilege of standing up here and looking out that way. You guys are a ragtag bunch of people. You know, you're like from everywhere. You're from every spectrum. And what a blessing that is, right? Because here's what the world needs to know. All of us can come together and be like-minded. And when the world sees that, it's going to influence the world. And then you and I can shout, hallelujah, glory to God, because we're not all in here by our own strength and own power. We're in here because the Holy Spirit lives in us and dwells in us. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again, just as you challenge us. The word comes and challenges us, and Lord, it just like penetrates our hearts. So we do ask. Right now, I want to stand with my brothers and sisters, and I want to ask you, God, to take complete control of my life. I don't want to hold anything back, and I pray others are praying this prayer with me. I don't want to hold anything back. I don't want to put off tomorrow what I can do today. I don't want to say I'll do it in the future. I want to do it now. And I want to give myself to you totally now. And Jesus, I'm asking you to use me to bring healing to this nation. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what it takes. I want to be an instrument in your hand, and I want to be used by you. I don't want to trust in a political system. I don't want to trust in a bunch of rallies and things going on. I want to trust in you, and then I want to be the glue that brings our nation back together. So here I am, and I pray others are standing with me, and I pray they're crying out in their hearts right now, and Jesus, use us. Change the world through us. We pray. We look forward to what you're going to do. And I'm going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer for another couple moments. And you know what? If you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never given your heart to him, today is the day to do it. Right now, you're not here by accident. And maybe, listen, maybe you're even here and you're one of the religious folk that I talked about. And you've just been religious. And maybe you've even come to Calvary for a while, but you realize today you're just religious. And it's time for you to get real and get in the right place with Jesus. So you know what? Come to him. Once again, you got that challenge in front of you. You can either step out and face it or you can shrink back from it. But listen, I'm going to encourage you to step out and do it. Take the challenge this morning. Give your life to Jesus Christ. You'll never regret that decision. So if you want to do that, here's what we're going to do. It's an easy process from your point. It costs God everything. All you have to do is tell God that today you recognize you're a sinner. You all should be able to do that because we're all sinners. And today there should be some remorse, some sorrow in your heart over your sin. And then the good news is Jesus Christ died for your sin, your personal sins. He took them upon himself and he paid the price that you owe. And now he's offering you eternal life. He's offering you that receipt that says paid in full. And you can begin that relationship with him. So if you want that reality in your life, say this prayer with me. You can say it out loud. You can say it silently. But it needs to come from your heart. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry that I sinned against you, God. And right now I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you this morning for your forgiveness. And now, I want you to come into my heart. I want you to come into my life. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's a cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it and you meant it sincerely this morning, I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand up, put your hand high in the air so I can see it, so I can rejoice with you and celebrate with you and pray for you. Anyone in here today, greatest decision you could ever make. I see yours over on my right. God bless you. I see yours there. God bless you on my right. Anyone else? It's a great decision. Father, I thank you for those individuals that lifted up their hand, and I pray right now that you would make yourself so real to them. And that's for anyone in here who might have said that prayer. Reveal yourself to them in a way that they can begin to understand the depth of your grace and the depth of your love. That they would know that because of the cross, because of the blood that was shed, that they were set free from the bondage of sin. And their guilt and their shame is washed away and gone. And today, they can begin to love you and worship you because of you. So God, make that a reality in their hearts and their lives. And for all of us, once again, Lord, here we are. Take us and use us, God. Do a work in our world that will blow our minds. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's celebrate with those who raise their hand. Hey, particularly for those who raise their hand, or again, if you said that prayer, a couple things we want to make sure of. Number one, we want to make sure you have a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, please see us. We'll give you a new Bible. We'll get a Bible in your hand. Listen, that's critical to understanding who God is. We're not giving you a book of rules. We're giving you a revelation of who God is, and it's critical for your walk so you can know him. So please see us, and that's for anybody in here. If you need a Bible, let us know. Secondly, I'm going to ask those who specifically raise their hand, or again, if you said that prayer, make your way over here to the prayer room. That's to my right, this room right here. And we have people who want to, number one, want to pray with you and encourage you. But number two, we want to give you a packet, a new believer's packet that has some great information. And I'm not just like trying to call you out and embarrass you. But listen, it's after we've done our last worship song, everybody's walking out. You can just make your way there. People are not going to be glaring and trying to figure out if you're going there or not. So just make your way there. Pick that up then. I also am going to ask you, let somebody know you made that decision. And that's important so you can be discipled. Without discipleship, you're going to struggle. You're going to have a hard time. We got brothers and sisters here who will come alongside you, or if somebody brought you, hopefully they'll come alongside you. But listen, If you need somebody, let us know, and they'll come and they'll begin to disciple you, and you'll have that person that you can call and ask questions. And also, every Sunday at our next service, at our 11 o'clock service, in our building next door, Building B, we have our foundation class going on. And listen, that's just a six-week study on just basics of Christianity, just basic things on the Trinity, on prayer, you know, on fellowship. So it's just some great, great subjects and topics to look at that will kind of build a foundation for you. So go over there, take that. It's 6 weeks. It's not like you have to do it. And here's the cool thing. There's not even a test at the end. So you don't have to like do the written test and make sure you pass. You know, it's just to get that information into you and to equip you. So we encourage you to do that. Hey, as we're going out, remember, you probably don't have canned food like in your pockets and stuff. So, hey, remember next week we're doing a food drive with Salvation Army. I think we've been announcing it. But anyway, remember, bring some non-perishable. I almost said perishable food. Well, if you have perishable food, bring it to me. But non-perishable, bring it to the Salvation Army. Then also remember, pray for our group going down to Mexico. Lift them up in prayer. And we've got Refuge and CareNet kind of coming up, some things doing. And also on July 27th, at Calvary Midtown in Tucson, we're going to be doing a pottery presentation. A lot of people have been asking me when I'm going to do it in the area again. So that's in Tucson, and that's on Pima Street. You can kind of go to our website and get the address if you need it, but that's happening. Hey, and you guys, do you guys think we can change the world? I do. I think we can change it. I think we can bring hope to this generation. So you know what? Let's go out and do it. Let's go out, let's quit complaining, quit talking, quit looking at things, and let's go out and you and I make a difference in this world. God bless you guys. Mm-hmm.